lesson this morning. The things that I preach and teach are things that I believe to be truths from the Word of God. But I am certainly not the final standard of authority. I've said that many times. The Lord said in John chapter 12 and verse 48 that in the last days His Word would judge us. And so we each have a personal, individual responsibility to diligently search the Word of God, compare the things we're being taught with it. And if we find the things being taught to be true, apply them to our lives. Perhaps you hear me teach something this morning you believe to be error. You'd be my friend if you'd approach me in a way you would want to be approached, and sit down with me, and we'll sit down together and study that together, and hopefully come to the proper conclusion based on the Word of God. I want to talk to us for a few moments this morning about the way. And if you have your bookmarks with your Bible, I invite you to take those and mark them at Psalm 37, the text that was just read for us a few moments ago. I love the Psalter. I love all the Psalms. I love the encouragement that's found there, the way that they praise righteousness and the way that they praise the Word of God. And there's a great deal of wisdom found throughout the book of Psalms. And Psalm 27 is one of those Psalms that is really not just a declaration of faith, but a very exciting declaration of faith. We're dealing here with a writer in Psalm 27 who is excited to be a child of God, who is excited about God being his creator and his sustainer and his life giver, the one who showers down blessings, a man who's excited about his own worship of God, both in the public place and in the private sector. And I want us to concentrate this morning on the idea of the way, based on Psalm 27. And thinking about the way, I want us to see three things from this psalm that shows us certain ways. In the first place, I want us to consider the way of peace. And again, this is Psalm 27, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 3, where the psalmist says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." Now, I love this fellow here. He talks about many of the adversities of life, at least many of the adversities that had to do with his life and things that affected him and the society in which he lived. And he talked about how, "I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to sit around worrying myself to death about all these things. I'm not going to sit around being overly anxious about all these things all the time." Why not? He says, "Because I have God on my side. God is there to protect me. God is there to help me. God is there to bless me. And so why should I be all filled with anxiety and worry and trouble all the time when I should be filled with peace?" No, God is the way of peace. And he talks here about the Lord being my light and my salvation. And I want to submit to you that each of us today need to make the Lord our light and our salvation and our strength. We don't draw strength from the doctors. We draw strength from the Lord. Doctors are there and should be used wisely to serve us and to help us. But many times I think maybe we put most of our faith in them and the Lord is kind of pushed aside. I know for years, and I'm not harping on myself or trying to make a case for myself at all, but I was part of a church many years ago who didn't see fit to pay the preacher much. And while they were all out building new houses and buying boats and playing golf three times a week, the preacher was sitting in a small two-bedroom apartment trying to figure out which bill he wasn't going to pay that month because he couldn't afford to pay the bills. And he tried to plead with the brethren to pay more. And I need more. I've got to pay my bills. And they wouldn't do it. Well, can I seek outside support? Can I get a job? No, we're fully supported. And they starved that man out of there, and he left, went somewhere else where he could live. But they would go down here and pay thousands of dollars like that to take care of a health problem. They put that much estimation upon their physical well-being. But what about the fellow who's trying to help you make it to heaven? The fellow who's trying to feed you and to teach you and, in a sense, to lead you spiritually? What about him? Oh, we need to make the Lord our light, our salvation, our strength, to always lean on the Lord and to make the Lord our way of peace. You know, Jesus said there in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I think most of us probably have that passage memorized, and so it should be, because it's a beautiful passage, and it teaches us such a profound truth that there is no way to God, there's no way to peace, there's no way to salvation, there's no way to life. It's not through education. It's not through the Eastern religions. It's not through palm reading. It's through Jesus Christ. And only through him can we find salvation and strength and light. That passage there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, a passage that has been so misused and abused over the years by those who are Calvinists. And sometimes these passages that are misused and abused so much like that, we spend so much time trying to refute the error that we miss the beauty of the truth of the passage. Paul said there, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. There it is, peace with God, the way of peace. But then read on, the next phrase says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And goes on to talk about how we have access through him by grace. It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Savior. Someone says, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I'm a Christian. But sometimes it's not so. One has to become a Christian. One has to show his belief in Christ through obedience in the words of Christ. And then you talk about people and how they became Christians. And sometimes they'll tell you a story about, well, I was out here in a car driving down the road and I was in a terrible car accident. The car was all crumpled up and I just walked away from it with minor injuries. And that's how God called me, and that's how I became a Christian. Well, is that how people became Christians in the New Testament? Did God call people? Did God instill faith in people? Or did people develop faith in God and in Christ through a car accident or some type of tragic life-changing experience? Now, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how we get faith. That's how God speaks to us. Through his word, not through accidents and diseases. And after hearing that word, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark 16, 16. Who will deny that it takes faith and belief in order to follow the way of peace through Jesus Christ? Jesus said in one place, if you do not believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. I believe that's John 8, 24. If you do not believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. And after hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins. Can God forgive anyone before they repent? Absolutely not. He doesn't do it. Those people in Acts 2 heard Peter preach and declared to them showing proof after proof that this Jesus that you have killed, God has raised up. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And when they heard it, they were cut to the heart, pricked. What shall we do, men and brethren? And Peter told them to repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Hearing the gospel, repenting, believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of sin, confessing our faith. That's part of it. All these things are part of it. Not hearing only salvation, not faith only salvation. The Bible doesn't teach either of those. The Bible does not teach repentance only salvation. Someone says, what about Romans 5:1? It says by faith we are justified. That's right, but it didn't say by faith only we are justified. But where does it say anything in Romans 5:1 about baptism? Or repentance? In Luke 13:3, and also in verse 5, the Lord commanded that we repent or you'll all likewise perish. Where does it say anything in that verse about faith? Then go to Romans 5:1 and teach faith only salvation. I can go to Luke 13:3 and teach repentance only salvation. Would that be all right? No, we all know that the way of peace involves all of these things. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing faith, Romans 10:9 and 10. For with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. And then, once you've done all that, your heart is prepared to take the next step, and that's to be baptized for the remission of sins. People say, oh, Lord, Lord, and I love the Lord, and I believe in the Lord. But then the Lord says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And the same person says, oh, I don't believe that. But you believe in the Lord, and you love the Lord. Listen. You can say all day long, I love and believe in the Lord, but you don't unless you love and believe what he said. You have to love and believe what he said. Someone once said, baptism is a tradition of man. I said, that's right, the man Jesus Christ, he taught it. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, remember, Peter commanded those people, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. 1 Peter 3:21, Peter said there's an antitype which doth also now save us. Baptism. Baptism saves. People say baptism don't save. Peter said it saves. And I prefer to take what Peter said over what some man said. Because Peter was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The way of peace. That's the way of peace. That is God's plan of salvation. And then it goes further. Remaining faithful. Revelation 2:10, the Lord said, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And so we learn from Psalm 27. We see the way of peace. But not just the way of peace. As we go back there, I want us to see in the second place from this psalm, the way of priority. Look with me at verse 4. Psalm 27, the psalmist says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. The way of priority. Seeking fellowship with the Lord should be first in our life, right? Sometimes we need to sit down as children of God, as Christians, and prioritize. And God needs to be first, and God needs to be not only first in everything, but saturated within everything. God should be first in our lives. I mean, Matthew 6:33 there, where the Lord said, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and these things will be added unto you. The Lord wasn't giving a suggestion there. He wasn't just saying something because something pretty needed to be said. He was making an important point there. Our priority, number one, at the top should be Jesus and our worship to God. But many times he's second, isn't he? Oh, I'll worship the Lord, and I'll come to the services, and I'll be there every time until one of my kids has a ball game. or something else comes up. And we make him a god of convenience, right? And as long as it's convenient to go to worship services, as long as it's convenient to serve God faithfully, I'll do so. But if something else comes up, listen, that's my kids. You ever heard that? Those are my children. And I love them. They come first in my life. That may be true. And if it's true, you're not going to heaven until it changes. You love your kids. You love your children, but you love God more. That's what the Lord said, isn't it? You love God more. You seek first the kingdom of heaven. And anyone, he said in one place, who loves mother or sister, mother or father, brother or sister, son or daughter, more than me, what'd he say? Is not worthy of me. It's so crucial that we seek the Lord first in all that we do in our walk. We seek the Lord first in our walk. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, and by the way, in the book of Ephesians, really beginning in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul speaks a great deal about our walk. And when we talk about the walk, what we're speaking of here is our way of life, the way that we live, the way that we direct our actions and our lives. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, or I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walking worthy of the calling. Many passages where Paul talks about the old man and how the old man walked, and then the new man and how the new man walked. Down in verse 17 of this same chapter of Ephesians 4. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If you indeed have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Walking like the holy person you're supposed to be. Acting and behaving like the holy person you're supposed to be. Colossians 3, 1 to 10. Paul teaches essentially the same thing. I love verses 1 and 2 there, where he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Don't let the affairs of this life interfere with your worship with the Lord. Always walk faithfully and purely. Not just our walk, we ought to seek fellowship with the Lord first in our worship. Family worship. Men, do you sit down with your wife, sit down with your family and study the Word of God? Do you do it every day? Family worship. I know a family years ago, man, his wife had 7 children. They were young. And they sat down every night, and I love being over every night. They sat down, they took out the Word of God, and they read it, and they studied it. He would comment upon it and teach it and take the lead with his family, teaching his family the Word of God. Then they'd open the song book, and they'd sing a song or two. And, of course, they had prayer. Every night, they had worship in that family. And every one of those children have grown up to trust in the Lord. 7 of them. That's powerful. Or what about our public worship? You know, Hebrews 10:25 tells us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Is that a suggestion? Is that a commandment of convenience? In other words, I won't forsake the assembly unless. I tell you one thing that upsets me when I hear about it. Is when Christians make travel plans for a vacation. They're going to be gone several days, maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks. And they call up and make reservations ahead of time for their hotel room. Sometimes they'll make plans for a vehicle to have when they're there. Or they'll make plans for some of the activities that they're going to do while they're there. They'll get brochures ahead of time, plan the thing out, get it all planned out. And they get on the plane or car or whatever. They arrive at the hotel. They get checked in. They have a couple of days of fun. All of a sudden, Sunday morning comes around. And they're trying to scramble around looking. I wonder if there's a church around here we can go to. They ought to be ashamed of themselves. You know, my mom, I guess I can talk good about my mom. I remember when I was a kid, my mom would never go anywhere on vacation until she first got out her directory and she found a church and she called, contacted some members of that church and got some information about that church. And knew exactly where it was and when they were going to worship and what time they worshiped. And she had all that information before we got in the car and left the house. And I can remember one time when we changed our vacation spot because she couldn't find a faithful church to worship with while we were gone. Listen, you don't take a vacation from God. How'd you like it if God vacated you? If he just withdrew his hand from your life and said, "See, I'm going on vacation a couple of weeks." I wouldn't like that too much myself. God is not a God of convenience. He ought to be number one in our walk. He ought to be number one in our worship. He ought to be number one in our work. In my labor for the Lord. The work that I do for the Lord. Like visiting those who are sick. I love the story Jesus told there in Matthew chapter 25. And really, he's drawing a picture there of the last day and the great separation when the Son of Man judges the nations between the sheep and the goat, those on the right hand and those on the left. And then in conclusion, he talks about the ones going away into eternal punishment, and then the others will go, he calls the righteous, into eternal life. Verse 46. Well, wait a minute. Who's going to eternal punishment and who's going to life? Well, he explained that. Look up here at verse 35. He said, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." The righteous will answer and say to him, "Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? When do we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when do we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Jesus said, "These shall have eternal life." We ought to try to visit and encourage those who are sick. And to help those who are hungry. And he said to those others, "I was hungry and you didn't feed me. Thirsty and you didn't give me drink. Stranger and you didn't take me in. Naked and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." Remember what the Lord said? These will go away into everlasting punishment. I need to be busy in the kingdom. Sometimes we sing songs that talk about working in the kingdom of the Lord. Or I want to be a worker of the Lord. Don't sing a lie. Sing the truth. Sing that song and then get out and do it. Be a worker for the Lord. If you can't do much, learn how to do something. Find somebody that knows how to do something you like that they're doing and have them teach you. Now God has given us the wonderful capability and capacity to learn to do things that we never knew before. There was a time, believe it or not, I didn't know how to walk. Have you ever been there? Haven't we all? But we're all walking around now, some of us better than others, but we're walking. We learned to do that, didn't we? We learn abilities. We learn how to work for the Lord. We learn how to labor in the kingdom, teaching the lost. Oh, that's the preacher's job, or that's the elder's job. Yes, that's right. But it's also your job, if you're a child of God, to try on some level to reach out to the lost. Remember those in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, where it tells us that the persecution had grown severe against the church there, and everyone was scattered out of Jerusalem, and they were scattered all throughout the land, except who? You remember the exception? The whole church, we're told there in Acts 8, was scattered except who? Verse 8, verse 1, chapter 8, last part. Except the apostles. Maybe they would correspond to the preacher and elder. Oh, it's the preacher's job, or it's the elder's job. Or back then, oh, it's the apostles' job. Well, the apostles are the ones that weren't scattered. And what did those who were scattered do? Look down there at verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, watch this, preaching the word. Not the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. It was the rest of the church. And they went everywhere preaching the word. I love that. Hebrews 5:12. The Hebrew writer was getting on to these folks here. He says, by this time you ought to be preachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. In other words, the Hebrews writer said, here you've been Christians for many years and you can't quote simple passages. You can't sit down to the Word of God and show somebody the basic plan of salvation. You need somebody to teach you again the basic principles. By this time, he says, you ought to be teachers. In other words, there was a time when you couldn't teach, but through the process of time and application of yourself and your own personal study and learning from others, you learn to teach others. You learn that. If I make it a priority, it takes time to sit down and memorize some scripture. It takes time to sit down and study the Word of God. It takes time to devote into going out and making some connections and contacts and inviting people to study and trying to get study. That takes time. I understand that. But it's a number one priority in our life as children of God, and we make time for those things. And so we see in Psalm 27, the way of peace. We see the way of priority. And then finally, very quickly this morning, we see the way of protection. Notice verse 5 and 6 of Psalm 27. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. I love that image there. In time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Therefore I'll offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I'll sing, yes, I'll sing praises to the Lord. I remember I used to live in a house, an old house. I rented it. It was old. I think maybe one of the first houses built. I don't know. But this house, if there was just a breeze, it sounded like a tornado outside. It was that kind of a house. And this was in West Tennessee, and we could get some pretty bad storms and lots of tornadoes even at times over in that area. And in the middle of this house, there was this big closet. I could get in that closet and make me a bed and lay down full stretch. And looking back now, I think to myself, you know, laying in that closet probably wouldn't have done much good, But you know, I sure felt safe when I was in that closet. I'd hear that wind outside, and I'd go in there and make my bed in that closet, and I'd get up in that closet and had all my clothes there above me, and I was kind of just crunched in there, and I felt safe. I felt safe. Imagine how the feeling people get when here they're outside, and here's these tornadoes all around the wind. They finally get down to that storm cellar and pull the door shut and get down in that cellar. Wonder how they feel. Good feeling, safe, secure, in the midst of the storm. I love the imagery here. He shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. There's some imagery. The waves, the currents, beating down in the stream of the river. And here's this big rock jutting out there. But the water doesn't seem to even affect, and there you are on top of that rock after having been in the water. You make it up on top of that rock. God puts you there. That's the imagery here. I love that. God protects us. That's the idea here. He provides. He protects. He protects us from sin, doesn't he? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. We think about the panoply of God. Sometimes we sing about the panoply of God. If you don't know what that word panoply means, it really means complete or whole, full. That is the fullness of the armor of God. The panoply of God, the complete armor of God, the full armor of God. And Paul says there in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I remember when I was a kid, my Sunday school teacher, that was one of the first verses he had me memorize. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God. And all these things help to protect us against sin and against, he says here, the wiles of the devil and the host of the wickedness. And he says when you do that, you would be able, in verse 11, to stand against the wiles of the devil. Not to fall, pray, but to stand and to be strong and to be faithful. God protects us from sin. Read and study his word and apply it to your life. And you'll be wearing the panoply of God. And then he ends it there by saying, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. God protects us during sin. Protects us from sin. He protects us during sickness. I think of prayer. Even during sickness. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I love that. James chapter 5, and verses 15 and 16. Where James writes there about the prayer of a righteous man. And he says in verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I believe that. God protects us. Even when we can't seem to get better, and we continue to be sick, and one piles upon another, even then he's there to protect us mentally and spiritually and to give us peace through the hope that we have a better and more wonderful home in heaven, even if things don't work out here. Wasn't that the message of Revelation? Except it wouldn't talk about sickness, it's talking about persecution. And the whole message there seems to be, even if you die, even if you lose your earthly life at the hands of these vicious men opposing the Lord and his cause, you are the victor because you're going to heaven. I love that. God protects us through all that. And then the rest of Psalm 27, of course, verses 7 to 14. Goes on to pray God. It's a prayer to God. Asking for mercy. Calling him the God of salvation. Teach me your way, O Lord, verse 11. Lead me in the smooth path because of my enemies. Verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You see why I like Psalm 27. There's so much there for us, for us to learn as we strive to serve the Lord. And it's such a sweet and wonderful thing to follow the way to God. God is so wonderful, always has been and always will be, in his great mercy and loving kindness to forgive us of our sins. Even when we fall, time and time again, he's there ready to lovingly forgive us and have mercy on us. Should we come back to him, the door is always open. And it's so wonderful in following this way to enjoy the sweet blessings that God showers upon his people as we go to him in prayer, asking him for those blessings. Psalm 27 is a beautiful picture of the way in God, the way of peace, the way of priority. Is God first in your life? Always. And the way of protection. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we so humbly thank you for the time we've had this morning to read and study your holy word. We thank you, Father, for Jesus our Lord. Through